The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved in the God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this morning, the doctrine of the sinful trend of Adam. We'll pick up Roman numeral 7, page 8 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's designed for believers to come together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. This must be done in regards to the rigors of the truth of Bible doctrine through the proper communicative gift, that being the pastor-teacher today, extant in the church age, and also under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. We must deal with our sin in life, personal sin in life. We're able to do so through the rebound technique. We then give God the Holy Spirit the green light to fill us. And in regards to that aspect of spirituality in our lives, we're able to comprehend and understand the truth of Bible doctrine in spite of the flesh, which is unable to do these things. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it to those who are positive and seek to know and understand you. We thank you for all the other grace that you provide otherwise in regards to our lives so that we can fulfill your plan for our lives. We ask that you bless us in our efforts once again today to fulfill that plan through the study of your word, albeit God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of the STA, sinful trend of Adam, also known as the old sin nature, the old man, flesh, sin, body of sin, and other synonymous titles attributed to it, is an important doctrine, especially for the believer priest to gap, so that they are not off balance in regards to their Christian life. Obviously, much confusion exists in regards to the Christian world with respect to believers, people that are proclaimed believers and truly are finding their life falling short in regards to reaching absolute perfection as a believer. This is the reason why, is because we all continue to possess a sin nature. As the sinful trend of Adam, as this sin nature became part of the human race and their makeup, because of the fall of the garden, of which we all are associated with our corporate father Adam in that respect, and hence he produced a line of human beings that possess a sin nature as judgment in regards to eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that respect, we know that the sin nature resides in the flesh, is part of our DNA, part of every aspect of DNA code and every cell of our body in this respect. And hence that's why it's called flesh, to know where it resides. With the possession, acquiring of the sin nature, another DNA malady occurred, mutation if you will, and that is the death gene, which is an offshoot or result of the DNA code being changed to a sinful nature, a sinful state, as part of the judgment in regards to possessing the sin nature. So we know that the death gene and the STA gene are indeed, if you will, separate. They can be isolated between the two because, as we will see when we get into the rest of chapter 3 in Genesis, that man could have eradicated the death gene and maintained the sin nature gene otherwise. So, but otherwise, they are parallel in correlation to one another. They are sister DNA mutations, if you will, in that vein. And it is because of having a sin nature that we find ourselves with the urges called lust in the Bible, to engage in personal sin. It recognizes that the believer priest in time fights a spiritual battle on two fronts. The exterior, that outside our bodies, and that is the world of self, negative volition, other people and their STAs, etc., in that respect, human viewpoint and all that accompanies these things in Satan's world, in the cosmos. But there is also an inward battle, and that inward battle is because we do possess a sin nature, because it is constantly soliciting us to get into its lust, its patterns, as it may express itself in many different ways, and uniquely for each and every one of us in this regard, influenced by the male transmitter parent in regards to DNA. All these aspects are a part of the doctrine of the sin nature, and therefore our battle is on two fronts. We have an inward battle and we have an outward battle. Truly, if you really look down upon and evaluate your Christian life, the bigger battle is within. Because if you can control within, then you will have victory over that temptation from without. So it is a battle that is part of our lives because we continue to live in a physical body. We continue to possess our DNA from birth in this regard. And it is a battle that we will have to engage in to overcome it through the rebound technique, applying Bible doctrine throughout the remainder of our life. But we can be victorious in regards to it in our phase two, as we will deal with it here in the doctrine later in this regard. And all this is made possible through Christ's work on the cross and conquering the rulership of the sin nature through which Satan otherwise influences and controls the human race, and death is the law, the dominant law in that respect. So it resides in our flesh, and it is the entity, part of our DNA structure, that gives us an inward enemy, if you will, with respect to doctrine. It's an enemy because it is hostile to Bible doctrine. It doesn't understand Bible doctrine. It is in opposition to God the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit wants us to know and understand and how to act, etc., in this regard. And therefore, it demands that we tap into all the grace that is provided in order to overrule the sin nature, the mechanics of which, again, are the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, and the fact that we now, as believers, possess a human spirit that is created in righteousness and truth and gives us another essence, a spiritual essence of existence to comply with God the Holy Spirit, operate in tandem with Him in regards to our Christian lives. How many believers truly understand and know this doctrine? And how many apply it in regards to their lives? All the things that people do apart from isolation of the sin nature, being in fellowship, is nothing more than STA motivation. I don't care if they want to say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus 1,000 times over what they do. That is the reality, see. That's the reality of truly living the Christian life. This is a doctrine that sets adjusted ministries apart from 99.9% at least of all other churches today in the Laodicean period, of knowing and understanding this doctrine thoroughly. There are others, obviously, that have some insight and do embrace it to a certain degree, but truly to the depth of which it has impact in regards to Christian life, they're hard-pressed to rise to the level of understanding that is otherwise available for those who are positive and want to know truly our makeup as God so sees it and has been passed down to us. Now, every individual, every member of the human race, because it comes through, the DNA is passed down through the act of procreation, is infected, if you will, in regards to the STA death gene. There is one exception to the rule, and that exception is the person of Jesus Christ. As we know, Adam and Eve, now when they were created originally, they weren't created with an STA. So obviously that was an exception. God creates things that are perfect. They acquire the STA through their disobedience, through their own negative list in regards to God's plan. But from that point time forward, every other member of the human race possesses the STA because every member of the human race comes into this world through procreation, through natural birth. The exception to the rule, Jesus Christ, is because he was born into this world supernaturally. His earthly mother, Mary, supplied the human DNA chromosomes necessary for his body to be completely and totally human, but it is God the Holy Spirit who provided the matching chromosomes in order for that physical body to be born. And in that aspect, the male parent was bypassed in regards to his birth, and it is the male that is therefore the transmitter of the sin nature, because Jesus was born in this world without one. And that was necessary in order for him to have any attempt in regards to qualifying himself to be the substitute sacrifice for the rest of mankind who are otherwise under the judgment of death via the STA in this respect. So again, people think, well, was God trying to be cute in regards to virgin birth? No, it had practical application. And through the understanding of doctrine, we now know and understand why the virgin birth occurred. And so, therefore, it gives us insight in regards to this particular aspect of anthropology, the understanding of man, and gives us insight and appreciation in regards to God's plan otherwise. And Christ, obviously, without a sin nature, then had opportunity to live the entirety of his life without personal sin, which he perfectly was able to do. And again, it goes beyond just simply not ever lying or not ever cheating or whatever. In regards to the simplistic terms that people understand sin, it means that he fulfilled the law perfectly. To me, that's really mind-boggling. You sit there, it's one thing to think in the general terms of not sinning, but to think in the terms of being perfect in regards to being obedient to every aspect of God's plan as established in the law, he did that. And hence, he maintained his human spirit throughout his life, which he was born into the world with the human spirit, since he was not under the judgment of Adam's original sin, under spiritual death. And he had when he went to the cross, that he was able to coin to God in payment, redeeming us from the slave market of sin otherwise in that regards. All right, now Roman numeral 7 here deals with the principle of the old sin nature and sanctification. Sanctification simply means to be set apart. Set apart for a purpose. And here, obviously, we're looking at the purpose of being set apart to God in regards to our deliverance from the sin nature, etc. And this begins, obviously, at saving faith. That's point A, the STA and phase one sanctification. We break the individual's life down into three phases. Phase one is saving faith, when you determine to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Then you executed phase one of God's plan for your life. Phase two is then the believer's experience from that point forward, from saving faith till the end of their life on this planet, via death or the rapture, however it may occur. Phase three is our eternal destiny, our eternal niche. So here we're dealing with saving faith. So one, due to the inability of the STA to perceive and understand divine viewpoint, the Holy Spirit acts on behalf of the unbeliever by providing a clear readout on the gospel while placing unbelieving men and women under conviction of their nature or life as being less than perfect righteousness and in need of salvation. One may ask, well, if the natural man, the STA, does not comprehend God's plan, then how are unbelievers able to understand the issue of salvation? Well, again, that comes to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, here referred to as his convicting ministry. For the unbeliever, in regards to hearing a presentation of the gospel, no matter what source it may be. To evangelize, for one to be evangelized, doesn't mean it has to be done by a pastor or an evangelist or a prophet or an apostle. It could be any other believer. It may come through technology, writings. You never know. God's not limited, obviously, in that respect. But in the case of all individuals, when the gospel message is presented, God the Holy Spirit intercedes on their behalf and gives them understanding and convicts them, if you will, causes them to intellectually critique themselves and see that they indeed are sinful creatures in need of salvation. That principle of the convicting ministry, John 16, 8 and 9, as part of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, you don't have to ask for, as the Pentecostals, holy rollers will try to get you to believe, to come and visit us, or whatever. Why do you have to ask for the Holy Spirit when Jesus Christ has already done that for you? And He assured us that the Holy Spirit would be sent based on His request. And again, another aspect and reason why you have so much confusion, and usually brought about by the mystics in the Christian world, etc. In regards to God the Holy Spirit and His role in the individual's life. And all believers are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit at the point of saving faith, and they are filled with God the Holy Spirit. The indwelling is forever. He is with us forever. In regards to our persons, the filling is temporal and experiential in regards to our relationship with Him. And that is determined in regards to our personal sin in life and whether or not we deal with it appropriately through rebound and application of doctrine. But for the unbeliever, obviously they need some type of spiritual asset that will help them to understand the issues at hand before them in regards to the gospel. Verse 7, John 16, "But I tell you the truth," He's not yanking your chain. That's one thing at least Jesus will never do. The pastor may, but Jesus won't. "It is to your advantage that I go away." Now, obviously, for disciples, for a human being to consider, contemplate the loss of another human being, to vacate the premises, so to speak, and not being with them, especially their Messiah, one would think, oh, that's going to be detrimental. But Jesus says, no. It's better that I do. And that is because it will continue the momentum of God's plan and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit is going to pertain to these individuals operating during the church age dispensation. And He says, "But if I go, I will send Him to you." See, there's your promise. It's a future expectation that they don't have to ask for Him, they don't have to pray for Him, etc. And He, when He comes, will convict the world. The world there looks at the entirety of the world with emphasis on unbelievers. And obviously by application we can take these principles and apply it to the believer at certain levels. But the emphasis here is for those in unbelief. Concerning sin, the fact that they are indeed sinful creatures, and righteousness, the need to have and possess that which is perfect. I mean, that is something that drives people. Perfection, we see it, even under the STA. Well, the righteousness looks at their attitude towards God and recognizing God as being perfect, the supreme being. There is an essence of thought that accompanies an individual in their consideration of God and having a relationship with Him and what God is. And judgment. Looking at the gospel message, Obviously, the gospel essentially is that you are minus R, you are less than perfect, a sinful creature. You need God's righteousness in this respect. Otherwise, you fall under the condemnation and eternal judgment in hell and eventually the lake of fire in this regard. You come on the judgment side of God rather than the blessing. Then he breaks it down concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Well, there's your perfect example of an act of sin. It's non-belief. Here's phase one belief. And hence, that's why we know we're dealing with unbelievers. Is the interpretative message behind this. Because they do not believe in me. That is the one crucial sin that if perpetuated throughout the individual's life will cost them beyond imagination. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me, looking at His person as the answer to their sin problem. His work on the cross. And the evidence that He was successful is through His resurrection. See, going to the Father. He's going to go to the Father in His resurrection body. As evidence in that respect. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, looking at the legal ramifications of His work on the cross, of condemning, and if you will, overturning, overruling Satan's hold on the world through the sin nature and death. So God the Holy Spirit convicts the individual and they understand the issues at hand. Then it's up to them whether or not they go on positive volition at that point in time in their life and believe the gospel or not. Just because the Holy Spirit convicts does not necessarily mean that the individual will believe. That still remains dependent upon their own will, their own free will. Then 1 Thessalonians 1:5. And their doctrine, election, and calling of God predetermined in eternity past, that those whom He was able to foresee through His omniscience in the future that would believe in Him, that they would share in the destiny of the person of Jesus Christ. And that is known as His choice. He chooses to embrace those individuals as part of His blessing in the plan of God, under election and calling. And Paul spins off of that aspect, recognizing that the calling occurs in time through the presentation of the gospel. And he tells us, states it in verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." My teaching, when I'm in fellowship, and I assume I have been for at least most of the time, is not in word only. Not if God the Holy Spirit is in His proper position of rulership for all concerned. And obviously for the communicator, especially at hand, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, people that listen to sound doctrine in fellowship, being taught in fellowship, there is an aspect of that message, of that communication, that you'll never, ever experience in the fundy world. Oh, they may emotionally stir you up, but it's just the way that is presented, and the impact is starkly different. That's one of the things I definitely remember the first time I ever walked in to an adjusted local church. How starkly different the impact of the message was. And truly, it did have power. That power comes through all of its attributes, virtues that are associated in regards to this. Not the least of is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in all this. So also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. God the Holy Spirit, for those who will adhere to Him, listen to Him in this regards, they will be convinced in regards to the truth that is being presented with respect to the communication at hand. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Remembering back when we did 1 Thessalonians. So, God the Holy Spirit obviously has a major role in providing the spiritual apparatus, just as He does in our phase 2, for the unbeliever in hearing the gospel message. So, this is all necessary because otherwise the sin nature of the natural man does not comprehend the things of God and the spiritual significance. So, 2, if one believes, the individual then is provided with plus R, enabling God to establish relationship with Him. And that sets up the grace pipeline of blessing. Probably the most important decision anyone can make, obviously, is faith in Christ. That's not to diminutize the importance of faith in Bible doctrine in regard to what that will provide for us in our phase 3 over and beyond. But, indeed, to escape eternal condemnation. And when we come to saving faith, many things happen at that point in time. We are regenerated in regards to our human spirit. This is made possible through God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives birth to the Spirit, as John so aptly puts it. So we are, at that point in time, as I stated, we are indwelled, and we are also at that point in time filled with God the Holy Spirit until we engage in our first personal sin after the fact. And we lose the filling, but we retain the indwelling. And it is by virtue of the human spirit that righteousness is given to us in our account, in account books that God keeps, if you will, in regards to the human race, our names are then written in the book of life. For unbelievers, as we know, going back, remembering that study, unbelievers, there's one book that has all individuals that ever believed. There is a separate book called the Book of Life. That's the name recorded where all those who believe in Christ are written down. The other book, for those who do not believe in Christ, their name is erased. So what you have is you have two sets of books when it's all said and done where it's nothing but believers. One astute individual brought out when we was looking at Lazarus and the rich man. And I made mention of the fact that the rich man's name's not mentioned, maybe to give him privacy. Well, he's erased. He's erased for all eternity. See, there's no memory, if you will, in regards to this person. He has no eternal history. So I thought that's pretty good insight. You ever thought about getting into ministry? And she says, I'm your wife. I can't do that. Really? I know women that have. Anyway, she's not here, so no risk of approbation on that. And she never listens to my tapes. She'll never know if you don't tell her. I'm kidding. So, another thing that occurs, we are given God's absolute righteousness. Our human spirit, if you will, is our passport. We're adopted. The legal proceedings of adoption is completed. This is done, made possible through Christ's work on the cross. Adoption refers to God, Christ's redemption, redeeming virtues in regards to the cross. etc., etc. So three, in addition, the individual is given the human spirit and eternal life, thus canceling out spiritual death, which all individuals are born in the world spiritually dead, and the believer is indwelt and filled with God the Holy Spirit. And that introduces now a new ruler of life, for the first time breaking the continuous rule of the STA since birth. One of the more elusive verses, if you will, that you find in John's epistles is in 1 John 3:9, where John states, "No one who is born of God practices sin." Now, the legalists, they'll take that verse without understanding, obviously, and say, "See, you got to be perfect. You got to cease and desist from sin, because the seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God." And they use this verse to give them the right to be self-righteous otherwise. And the correct understanding of this verse is that the term doing, practicing, is a present active indicative in the Greek, poieo in the Greek. And it denotes linear action. You're born into the world under the rulership of the sin nature. Find out how this thing works. The point of birth. You're born in flesh, and hence the sin nature. And the sin nature has rulership over the individual, and is absolute in that condition under spiritual death. And for one to perpetuate this line, keeps on doing sin. Here, the sin of unbelief would be emphasized. Perpetuates it until the end of their life. These end up going to hell. But for the believer, something occurs, and that is regeneration. The human spirit. And that human spirit is God's righteousness that's accounted to us and given to us, invisible but real, being part now of our makeup. And when that occurs, for the first time in an individual's life, the rulership of the sin nature is broken. You got to break that rulership at least one time in your life, or else you will end up in eternal perdition, eternal condemnation, in hell. That is the most important break. And now you are trichotomous versus dichotomous. You have the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, to battle the STA experientially. From that point on, for the believer in time, you can continually experientially break that rulership, and it's going to be more like this as it rules throughout your life through the rebound technique, application of doctrine. Some believers may, that may be all that they do is believe. And then they go right back under through their first act of sin, under their sin nature, and they let it rule the rest of their lives. But this one break right there, that's what's important. That's when the seed was implanted, that saving faith. And positionally before God, and that is what's being emphasized is positional truth in that respect, this person no longer can sin because they carry the virtues of the person of Jesus Christ and all that he provides for men who believe in him, being in union with him, etc., etc. So that's important to understand. It's just one of those verses that if anyone throws at you, now you have the correct understanding. So point three again, in addition, the individual is given a human spirit and eternal life, thus canceling out spiritual death in the believer's indwelt and filled with God the Holy Spirit, introducing a new ruler of life while for the first time breaking the continuous rule of the STA since birth. Four, however, the indwelling old sin nature is not eradicated or modified in any way at salvation. Experientially, we still live in the flesh. What we mean by positional, this little preposition in Christ denotes that we are in union with Christ. That's a new position that we've acquired through our faith in this person. Positional truth is not experiential, but it's a reality. It's not anything that we've experienced yet in that respect. But in God's kingdom, in the third heaven, these things are still true. And all the things that are associated with positional truth will become a reality eventually. But for us, right now, in time, we cannot see these things. We don't feel these things. And the only way truly we'd know about these things is through Bible doctrine. Experiential truth is those things that we do experience in time. We lie. Hence, we know and experience, and we have evidence of that act, as is otherwise defined and explained in the Bible, etc. So you've got to understand the difference between positional and experiential truths as proclaimed in the Bible. So, in regards to our experience in the Christian life, the sin nature is not eradicated. You're still alive. Your DNA hasn't changed. Even though it does have a new party that resides there, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit who indwells us indwells every soul along with every cell, along with every cell possessing DNA. And hence you can see God working His power in regards to isolation of that cell, that DNA code, however it manifests itself in the cell, when we rebound. Now the mechanics beyond that, I can't tell you how God does it. But we know through Scripture that He does. So it's not eradicated, it's not modified in any way, the sin nature, at the point of saving faith. Again, 1 John, verses 8 and 10, which, if you will, sandwiches the rebound technique of verse 9, tells us, makes clear, that believers will continue to sin. If we say that we have no sin, that essentially looks at the sin nature, that we don't succumb to our sinful nature through the act of personal sin. We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Any that proclaim perfection experientially for the believer understand the truth is not in them. And in case you didn't get it in verse 8, he repeats it in verse 10 in no uncertain terms. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar. It's blasphemy. And His Word is not in us. For the intellectually honest individual, as a believer, they will recognize that a day doesn't go by that they don't stumble in some way. Whether it's mental attitude, whether it's verbal or overt. If anyone in this world has ever made it throughout an entire day, obviously apart from Christ, entire day without any type of personal sin, at least in a mental attitude, I'm blown away. Unless maybe they, you know, on their deathbed and it's just a constant state of prayer or something like that. Either that or that shows you just how weak I am. I have nothing to hide. Then also Ecclesiastes 7:20 makes it clear that even believers, and this is one verse I guarantee you that most of these legalists don't even know exists. Solomon makes it very clear, and he is a good example of a positive believer otherwise, and you look at all the SCA activity he got involved in. Ecclesiastes, in fact, is a book looking at standard reversionism, a contemplation of it after he made recovery, essentially, kind of the background with it. And he tells us in verse 20, indeed, there is not a righteous man. Righteous man in the Bible almost always refers to a believer, as far as I've ever seen. There's not a righteous man on earth who correctly supplied continually participle, does good, and who never sins. That's because of the influence of the sin nature. So, as believers, you will continue to sin in life. And that's something that all believers should be informed with regard to, in regards to their Christian life, so that they're not caught off balance. Look, you're still going to sin. But you can deal with it. God's made it possible for you to deal with it so you can still serve God. That's through rebound and plugging in with Bible doctrine. See? And you can ultimately be victorious over it. Just as you can be, just as Paul, the very thing that your positive volition wills to do, you find yourself not doing because of the sin nature. But still, you can be positive. You can remain on positive volition by dealing with it, again, through rebound. So five, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which one of the aspects, that, principles, doctrines that occurs as saving faith, is a dry baptism. Baptism simply means to identify one object with another or another person or thing. And here, the Holy Spirit identifies us with Christ, and we are placed in union. So the spiritual dry baptism that occurs is invisible, but it's real. We don't see it. It's not cold and wet like water baptism that otherwise symbolizes that. But either way, it occurs. So there's an example of positional truth. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit of the believer, into union with Christ, only positionally sets aside the STA, if you will, in God's records. In the third heaven, per the doctrine of what's called retroactive positional truth, our salvation goes back, all the way back to Christ's work on the cross. What he accomplished there is truly the beginning, the origination of our salvation. Hence, our salvation is retroactive. It was made possible then. 1 Corinthians 12:13 deals with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, in our dispensation, there is no special race. No special physical race in God's eyes. In the age of Israel, obviously, the Jewish race were commissioned to be the administrators of God's plan. And they will be recommissioned here, hopefully, shortly in history. But during the church age, the commission is open to all who want to enter the door. See, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek. Greek is generally used in the New Testament for a Gentile. And the body, again, another many misconceptions in regards to what the body consists of. The body is referred to here in regards to the person of Christ. And it can be understood in one of two ways. It could be the body universal, and that looks at all believers from the day of Pentecost till the rapture that will ever exist. That makes one, that's the whole body of Christ in the church age. No matter what you are otherwise, whether you ever went to a church, it doesn't make any difference. What qualifies you to become part of that body is simple faith in Christ. Then there is the local body. The local body is what we are. We are a local body of Christ, where certain believers in their particular geographical locations come together as a local church. Church, universal. Church, local. Body, universal. Body, local. See? The Catholics teach that they are the only church, and you got to be a member of that church to get to heaven. See? So they totally screwed that one up. Skewered it. They did the other two. Of course, they can't make up their mind what's legitimate and what's not, if you've been keeping up with the news. But anyway, For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit. Then Romans 6, 2 through 7, I have written out for us here, as there are certain things I wanted to point out here. How shall we who died to sin, how did we die to sin? Well, in this baptism, obviously, we identify with Jesus Christ. As a substitute, his work on the cross is as good as us being there ourselves. Is that good in God's eyes? Is that valid? See? So, we identify with Christ on the cross. That looks back in time for us. And hence, that truth is retroactive. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Christ provided for you the means to be victorious over it. So, the question is, why would you take up residence under the rulership of the sin nature when Christ has given you a new ruler, via God the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine in His person otherwise? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Again, our salvation is good as gold. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. And it pictures how He was able to conquer the sin nature. And that's through His own death, see. Therefore, we have been buried through Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God, even so we might walk in newness of life. The evidence of His success and victory over the sin nature is our own Christian walk. It was through His resurrection which gives us confidence in regards to our own Christian walk, that we can walk in a new way, and that is the potential of experiential isolation of the sin nature through rebound. Continuing, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in likeness of His resurrection. A retroactive positional truth guarantees a resurrection body for the believer in which there is no STA. Knowing this, that our old self, our old man, our sin nature, sinful trend of Adam, was crucified with Him. It is nailed on the tree with His person and judged. Sins of the STA judged, that the body of sin might be eradicated. That's the ultimate setting aside. That's what it will bring to us eventually, experientially. And that is a body without a sin nature. That's resurrection body. That we, the royal family, we are a royalty in our association with the person that is known as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, should no longer be slaves of sin. And that, again, looks at experiential isolation, which will ultimately be complete and total isolation through resurrection. For he who has died, looking back to the cross, has been justified from sin. Justification is a salvation term. To note that we've been equalized in God's eyes through His person, through righteousness. Then also compare Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. This is Paul speaking. Well, literally, wasn't. What's he talking about? The same principle that we just read in Romans. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ in Him is the indwelling of Jesus Christ. The indwelling of Jesus Christ, I in you, in the Gospel of John, is His Word. Bible doctrine rules. And the life which I now live in the flesh, still with the sin nature, I live by faith. That faith comes in the fact that, again, there's no way that tangibly I can prove to you that when you rebound, God forgives you of your sins. and that you're in fellowship. I mean, you rebound, there's no experiential reaction that we feel, generally speaking. You may have some remorse or something like that, but generally speaking, none of these things tangibly can be proven because we live by faith. We only know it because Bible doctrine tells us these things. See, that's the idea. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me in regards to his phase two and delivered himself up for me. So six, so retroactive positional truth constitutes positional setting aside of the STA. God determined Christ's success and work on the cross that this would guarantee that the STA would no longer be an issue to God in regards to men for those who would identify with him through faith. It's about as simple as I can put it. Which position guarantees its ultimate setting aside via resurrection body minus the sin nature? So seven, it does not follow and is non-documentable that the believer will necessarily go on to the experiential setting aside the flesh, enjoying the benefits of experiential sanctification that is determined based on one's continued positive volition or not. And Galatians 3:3, in regards to Galatians, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Denoting that running under SCA is obviously extremely possible, even as believers in that respect. Let's take our break.